Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do thank you for who you are. We have yet to fully comprehend all of your majesty, your power, your glory. But we thank you for that which you have revealed to us in your word. We thank you for the fulfillment of your promises in our lives as we realize that you are real, that you care, and that you love your children. As we begin a new year together, as a church and as individuals who walk before you, you know the things that we contemplate in our hearts. You know the purposes that we, at least in good faith, make. And apart from you, we can do nothing. So would you guide us, not only through this year, but in this message today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I understand that I need to apologize to, I guess, everybody that's listed on my Facebook. Apparently, I've been hacked. I did not win the Powerball. Whatever else that person may have promised. Someone told me they talked to me for 30 minutes last night. I'm wondering if the Lord holds us accountable for words we didn't say. But anyway, if you get an email from me with, first of all, I never play the lottery and I don't play Powerball or anything else, so they should have known. That should have been a clue right up front. But my apologies to those who's, I don't even know what hacking is. I got to go home and figure this out. But my apologies to those of you who were thus greeted. It's good to be back in the pulpit. It's been a while. At least half of everybody in this morning service, I know. Since the sixth year of my retirement, the church certainly has grown. And other than being known as the crotchety old man who sits in the back, I was associate pastor here for 20 years, serving as pastor of counseling and pastoral relationships. And it was a wonderful 20 years, not without its challenges, and not without its opportunities to grow personally in a dependence upon the Lord. Steve has asked me a number of times to preach in these past 6 years. I just haven't been physically able to do it. But for some reason, the Lord prompted me to say yes. And so I assume, by faith, this is a message for you. I know it's a message for me. New Year's and New Year's Day, and the days that follow, are generally times of reflection, where we've been, the blessings, as Dave said, of the past, how God has been good to us. But there's also the times of remembering our failings and if we're not careful, the failings will oftentimes overshadow the blessings. This process of remembering has to also be balanced by the process of forgetting. And so, for want of a better title, we're going to consider there's a time to remember and a time to forget. You see, Scripture speaks to both the need for us to remember as we meet around the table of the Lord on a regular basis. What do we say? This do, in remembrance of me. Think back, reflect on it. And yet the scripture is also careful to say, forget or else. And I'd like us to look at those two sections this morning. I'm going to read more scripture to you than I usually do, since we're not in a series and we're not expositing verse by verse. But I want you to listen to what God says. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 first. Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives us a warning about the danger of forgetting the past. Beginning at verse 1, be careful to follow every command. Now, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They have just about completed their wanderings in the wilderness. And soon after the ending of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies and Joshua assumes leadership and they move into the promised land. But in a sense, this is part of Moses' farewell speech. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. That's not exactly a joyous experience, is it? The knowing of real hunger. Would a loving father do something like that? Moses says he humbled you by causing you to hunger. And then he fed you with manna. Now, that wasn't exactly what I would have had on my menu. And it was pretty obvious that the children of Israel didn't have it on their menu either. What's this? And we also know in the process of those days of eating manna that they reached a point where they say, we wanted the good, let's have a little meat. Discontent with manna. I tested you, I humbled you, caused you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which neither you nor your father had known. I did this to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines or trains his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. There is a time to remember. And Moses says it is good to look back on how God has led you as an individual and how he has led your family. I remember a number of years ago, I don't even know the circumstance, but someone asked my wife, do you think the Lord had his hand on Arlie from birth? That was a scary question to contemplate. And when she shared it with me, it really did cause some backward looking. It's good to look back. To Israel, he says, look at how God has led you in the wilderness. Yes, it's been difficult. There have been trials. There have been testings. It hasn't been all parties. But God did this in order to test you. If you want to do an interesting word study, look up the word test, or testing of heart, to test you, to test you. I hated tests in school until I developed an attitude towards testing that instead of being a competition to get a good grade, it really was a tool to see whether anything was sinking in. Are you learning anything? And that's the way it is with our spiritual lives. God calls us to himself. We are babes in Christ. We need to grow. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word. And then we need to go beyond the milk into the meat of the word. And periodically, God says, in fact, if any of you have been to me for counseling at all, or remember any of the sermons of the last 20 years, I've told you over and over, there's only one test question in the whole Bible. What is it? Will you trust me? That's the only test God's asking you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The test is still the same. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Whether it's no water, or whether it's no meat, or whether it's no food, or whether it's an impossible river to cross. The test question was, do you believe God can separate the waters? That wasn't the question at all. The question was, will you trust me? Will you trust me? God has done that in many of our lives this past year, and has done it often. But it's not designed to prove that we are failures. It's designed to prove that God is working in us through His Spirit to mature us and enable us to ultimately become perfect in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember God's blessings of the past. Secondly, we need to remember God's promises. Look at verse 7 through 9. Moses says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. A land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. That's God's promise. That's his promise. And his word is full of promises that he has given to us. Promises that are true, whether the situation seems to be impossible or not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember times in my life when I felt forsaken of God. David writes like that in the Psalms over and over. How long, O Lord? How long? But that's a human emotion that needs to be turned into a remembrance that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will meet all of your needs. Now, this is January. The Christmas bills are rolling in. I only have one credit card bill came. I just shook my head. But it's nothing but a test from my Father, who says, will you trust me? He's not asking me to figure out how to pay it. He's asking me to trust him to keep his word. I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. So we need to remember the past and the way God has led us. We need to remember the promises that he gives us in the journey. And we need to remember the warning that comes attached to this in verses 10 through 14. Moses goes on to say, when you've eaten and are satisfied, say, I couldn't eat another bite. No, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I humbled you to test you, to see what was in your heart. Don't let your heart become proud and forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Then Moses adds in verse 18 and 19, but remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so he confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now here's the warning. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you that you will surely be destroyed. If I first look at that warning, you say, well, I would never do that. I would never do that. I won't forsake the Lord. And then the pressure comes. And then the trial comes, and the testing comes, and the Lord shows us what's in our heart. Gail and I have said several times in the past months, enough, God, we see what's in our heart, and it's not a good report. Just when you think you're making spiritual progress in your journey to becoming more like Christ, he shows you the anger, the bitterness, the helplessness, the hopelessness, the despair that you continue to experience because you turn to other idols and you're looking for other answers. Moses says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow idols, you will surely be destroyed. You see, Israel could not change their past. Israel couldn't fix the sins that were committed. Those sins could not be undone. But the past held a lot of examples of God's faithfulness for them. And Moses says, focus on God, who is faithful, who promises. And let that motivate you to obedience in whatever needs to take place in this new year. So remember. And yet there is some remembering that does not lead to godly obedience. And Scripture also teaches that therefore there are some things that we should forget. One example of this, oh, that's right, we preach by the clock here, don't we? Well, I'm having a problem with my eyes, and I can't see the clock, so let that be. Oh, yeah, I got plenty of time. What does it say about the time to forget? Well, one example in Scripture is Joseph. I chose him because you pretty well know the details of Joseph's life, and we don't have to give you a whole lot of history. But in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, we read this. Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of the living." We know that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent years in prison when he didn't deserve to. He was betrayed by friendships that he made and promises that were made by others to him that they soon forgot. And God worked, and he rose to power. There were times of suffering. There was a period of success. And then his firstborn is named Manasseh. God made me forget. This forgetting is certainly a prerequisite for godly remembering. Joseph had been abused, betrayed, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, forgotten by those he helped. And these kinds of events could easily have defeated him, made him a bitter man whose life was characterized by complaining and criticism. But they didn't. They didn't have that effect. And the evidence of this is in the name of his firstborn. God made me forget the suffering. God made me forget my father's house. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Joseph wasn't saying that he had forgotten his fathers and brothers. That's not what the phrase means. Because in chapter 42 and following, you can see how much he missed them and how he longed to see them again. But what Joseph is saying is that God has healed the wounds. Father still lived. Brothers still lived. But I'm not going to let them wound me. I'm not going to let them disable me, because God gives me grace. And that one of the things that is, it just jumps out at you as you read through all the account of Joseph, the repetition of the phrase, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That was his focus. And God healed the wounds, the frustration, the anger, the disappointment, the bitterness. They didn't hinder his progress into fulfilling what God had called him to do. And one of my favorite verses in that whole account of Joseph's life is Genesis 50, 19 and 21. After the brothers have been revealed to him, Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid." What's the next phrase? Look it up, you lazy people. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know why I get angry so much sometimes? I want to be God. I want things to go my way. Joseph learned he wasn't God. He was God's son. And he had a faithful follower so that his wounds could heal. And he could say to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. Forget it. Forget it." I was shopping in Walmart. This is where I always get into trouble. That's all right. Some people from this church say that they don't want to shop at Walmart because they keep running into people from our church. Well, it depends on how you take that, but that was exactly the way I felt one day when I was minding my own business, shopper that I am, and I came home and told Gail the word accosted me about something that had happened in the church. And it was obvious that the wound was wide open. It was obvious that the anger was there, the bitterness was there, the doubt was there, the questioning was there. Boy, that's uncomfortable. I think that is the time Scripture says we are to forget and we are to trust the one who promises and who never forsakes us. The other example of a time to forget is in Philippians chapter 3. This might be your verse for the new year, I don't know. Certainly a familiar section of Scripture to us as well. Paul says this, beginning at verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Both the accomplishments and the trials. Forgetting those things which are behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You can read Paul's list of accomplishments. He was one of the circumcised. He was born into the right race. He was born with a heritage of rank. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a traditionalist. None of this newfangled stuff. Tradition! And he was very religious, according to the law. He was a Pharisee. And he was really sincere. I mean, he was zealous in his work to defend the honor of God by persecuting Christians. And his righteousness was indeed very legalistic. He kept the rules. Growing up as a young person, I liked being a Baptist. Because we had our list of rules. And if you wanted to measure your spiritual progress, you just check off the list. I don't smoke. I don't dance. I don't drink. I don't even go to movies. I certainly haven't murdered anybody, committed adultery. I'm doing pretty good. That's the way Paul could do, according to the law. And then as I begin to mature in Christ, and I'll tell you, I said to Verna the other day as we were talking, I said, Gail and I are tired of God showing us what's in our heart, because the picture isn't good. We were living an illusion that we were doing quite well. And then those emotions that are so ugly and so contrary to the Spirit of Christ keep pouring out. It was easier when we had a list of rules. But list of rules only deal with the surface. God tests the heart. Paul saw all of his accomplishments, the things that were considered good in the sphere in which he lived. He saw them as being useless. And he counted them as rubbish when it comes to truly knowing Christ. He did not come to believe that those things were to his merit. He came to believe that Christ was better. Christ was all. And so he resolves to know the Lord. Look at verse 9 again. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. How are we ever going to get through 2016? Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so he says in verse 12, not that I have already accomplished this. God still tests us. Whether I would like the test to stop because I'm tired seeing my sinful self, God knows what's best. And the tests are going to continue to come. I haven't arrived. I haven't been made perfect. But Paul says, I press on to take hold for that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. I hear a lot of testimonies from people who tell me about the things that were accomplished through their life or ministry during the glory days, you know. Oh, back when well, what happened yesterday? That sense of God's work, God's faithfulness, sometimes dims. Paul says, no, I need to forget the good things that happened. I need to forget the bad things that happened, the shipwrecks, the stonings, the beatings, the imprisonments, and all of that. And I need to press towards the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting phrase. I press towards the goal to win the prize. Don't you think that's a little self-centered? Wise grandpa that I am, I can remember telling my girls at various stages of their sports lives, honey, it isn't about winning. They just look at you. No, it's about running the race. No, it's about winning. There's a prize. And Paul was humble enough to admit it. I'm aiming for the prize. But the prize wasn't the glory of men. It wasn't the honor of men. It wasn't the acceptance of men. The prize for Paul was that I can most accurately represent Jesus Christ day by day, that I may be like him. Are we going to reach that goal in this life? If you think you have, call me and check out the counseling hours. God is in process. And he is God. And he is going to work in your life, whatever the circumstances may be. And he's going to work in my life, whatever the circumstances may be, so that other people will see our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. How are we going to get through 2016? By living intentionally. Forget what has passed. Concentrate on what lies ahead and press on. What a joy. The ability to forget about past sins. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, says that in hell, no one forgets. It's the horror of hell. He writes this, hell is a place where nobody ever forgets anything, and instead remembers every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every harmful act, and where everybody is utterly unforgiving. Some of you feel like you're living in hell. But Paul says, forget those things. Press on. Thank God for his past mercy. Purpose to see him in every circumstance of your life. And don't let the burden of past sin weigh you down and distract you from speaking boldly to the one who has changed your life by faith. We don't know what lies ahead, but we do know this. We have, not just at our disposal, because it's there all the time, We have the power of the resurrected Lord living in us right now. Romans 15, I think Johnny uses this much, Johnny Erickson Tata, in her literature. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that your heart may overflow with hope. And I love the last phrase, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a matter of a positive attitude. It's not just a matter of positive thinking. It's a matter of trusting in the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us through Christ Jesus, to his glory and our good. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Again, as we prayed in the beginning, we're only beginning to get to know you. We can be so theologically astute and put you in various categories and name your attributes and do all kinds of things. But it's a process to know you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you have given us a righteousness that is not our own. It's nothing that we can earn, but a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatever we face this year, from building programs to expansion to all, we just can't even begin to predict what 2016 will hold. But you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. You do not lie. And so we thank you for being our Father. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet come to faith in Christ, may they give up on their self-effort. May they give up on their own sense of goodness and cling desperately to you and your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Would you open their eyes to the truth of salvation? Now we commit this body to you. We thank you that you are able to keep us from falling, and that you're able to present us without fault with exceeding joy, because you are the only God. You are all wise. You are our Lord and Savior. Amen.